Good morning. Good to see everybody from Living Hope today. Is it just me or is the Spirit really strong? And that was absolutely powerful. Well, we're the Kotecki family. For those of you who don't know us, I'm Luke. This is my beautiful wife, Billy. And together, God has blessed us with two wonderful daughters, Chloe and Ella. So we'd just like to say good morning. We were asked to come up and speak a little bit about ministries where we have served, and not just like a checklist of things we've done, but why we've done them, where that takes us now. Let's see, we started, I think, in the nursery, correct? Which is a great challenge for anybody who would like to get into serving. And then from there, we did family camp, Able Church, rides, Camp Daniel, counselors, woo-woo. Let's see, Awana, Mega, youth group. Am I missing anything? Celebrate Recovery. Doorkeepers, Altar Ministry. Yeah, helped with parenting class. I'm a deacon. Offering, ushering, yeah. Yep, you've probably seen our girls working that a little bit, trying to get the coffers full. Yeah, preached on Wednesdays. Awesome. Thank you all for your help with my memory. That's great. I appreciate it. So when we decided early on, when we decided to commit time into serving, there were a couple reasons why we did. One, we're called to, right? We're called to serve. Our example is Christ, who is the greatest servant of all. So we're called to serve. We're called to serve each other. We're called to serve the church. And we're called to serve the Lord. So in those things, as we're called, our family is called. So it's very important for us to not drag our kids with. James had me crying, so. It's not important for us to drag our kids with as we serve in ministries. We want them to own their faith. Amen. And to own their service. And so that is now starting to come full circle. Chloe is actually all on her own, an assistant leader now with Cubbies in Awana. And so, yeah. So that's the fruits of our labor, I guess, so to speak. That's really not a right way to term it. I guess that's a blessing from the Lord for being obedient and serving. So, part of the serving that we do in Mega is, where are the Mega kids? We've got some Mega kids in here today, Living Hope Mega kids. Hoot it out. Go ahead and give a holler. Come on. Woo woo. So what do we do for Bible event in Mega? Anybody remember? Darley? We have a skit, yeah. We also do something right before we do the Bible event, correct? So let's put that up on the screen, and we're going to all do it together. All right? Adults and kids. So this is where kids, you're leaders. All right? This is my Bible. Reading my Bible is good. Reading it is better, but putting it into practice is what God wants. Hallelujah. So every Sunday that we have Mega, we have that Bible event, and that is said every Sunday. And every kid starts to learn to own their own faith by holding their Bible up, by bringing their Bible, by understanding that it's good to read it, but it's better to do it, right? So, and with that, if you would all please rise for the reading of the Word, my wife will go ahead and start with that. Thank you.
Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the readers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore he also says in another Psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophet come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you."
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for our church. We thank you for this beautiful day. Pray that Pastor Mike's message is clear, that you remove him from it, that your spirit comes through him loud and clear. Pray for each member of our church, Lord, today, that we all have hearts to receive. Pray that you help us to leave the troubles at the door and be open to your word, to your blessing, to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Thanks, brother.
I shared a little bit with our group on Wednesday night, little bits and pieces of my testimony. And as I was going through this lesson, some things just jumped out at me. And it looks a lot like Paul's approach to exhorting the group at Antioch that asked him to speak. And I remember as a little kid, I don't even remember my age, a couple things. First is I remember my first communion, and according to my family, I don't remember my age at that first communion because I've kind of messed that story up in terms of time, but I remember that day. It was a cool event. But before the communion, I remember the first time I went into a confessional and I asked God to forgive my sins. I was just a little guy. And I remember weeping as I came out. But it was good. You know what I'm saying? It felt good to weep after that. Now, what could I have possibly done so bad at such a young age? Well, I have a sinful nature, and I don't know that. I just have one. And when that gets cleansed and that's forgiven, there is a burden that's lifted from me, and I'm kind of set free. And I remember that in that confessional, God showed up. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool little story? I'm just a little kid. God, I'm sorry for lying to mommy or whatever it was. And that was such a burden, and I didn't even know it until I confessed it, and God touched my heart. He showed up. I remember another time, and this one I shared on a Wednesday, but I remember as a little kid laying down in the grass, looking up at the sky, and I should not have this kind of intellect, because I really didn't at that age, but looking up and say, why do I get to exist? So just imagine you're 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8, and you have that thought that, why do I get to exist? How did that thought even come to me? Because I believe God showed up. And he showed me at a really, really young age that he is present. And that he did create me. And I got to exist because he called me and he loves me. Now, I didn't get the depth of that little theology right there. But I remember that God showed up even there. And the last little thing I want to share that I remember, once again, I'm a very young kid, and I had what was like a migraine. As a little kid, you don't know what a migraine is, but as I think back, I do remember the pain, and I remember the nausea that went with that headache. And I'm in my room, and I'm crying, and I'm miserable. My dad had Father Ball Weber. Imagine Pastor Donnie with a collar. That was Father Ball Weber. And he came into the bedroom with my dad. And I remember vividly seeing my dad standing, watching, just off the shoulder of the priest. And he takes these big old hands that about cover my whole top of my head. And he prays for me. I don't remember what he prayed. I just remember he prayed. And it was all gone and done. That's what I remember. And God showed up in my life, there. That's three distinct times I know that he has showed up. And it's really interesting because after that, he was absent. He wasn't absent in terms of not being there. He was absent from my mind. I did not know, or I did not get, or I did not understand that he was still there. But I was walking away from him. I grew old. I got a little bit too big for that stuff, you know. And I walked away. And then the last part of the story, and this part's so cool. The next time he truly showed up was with you, Sal. I tell the story. You're standing in a line, and she's got a Jesus Loves Me shirt. It's just big and bold. It was like something Steve Hayes had us wearing in the 80s. Big old red heart, God loves you. This was a Jesus Loves Me or something to that effect. And honestly, when I looked at you, he showed up. Not you, but it's what I saw in you. And it reminded me of what was important because I was not living that. And she was full of joy, still is, and was so old.
all of you. It just was such a draw. So he showed up again.
And I'd keep walking away. And he'd show up again. And I'd walk away again. And he would show up. And then finally, after a few events, I'm sitting. Dominique, right where you're sitting, I swear that was a seat. Except it was a blue chair. And Dominic, and I was sitting there, and he showed up again. He touched my heart, and that was it. I finally surrendered to him. How amazing was that? Well, when Paul gets the invitation to exhort the Jews and the adherents, and these are people that like the idea of one God that the Jews had, the Gentiles. When he gets that invitation, he gets us, and he begins to share the history of the Jews. He goes back into time. And he doesn't bring the hammer. He tells the history. In fact, there were so many times as I'm reading that, well, tell him about this, or tell him about this, or tell him about this. No, he doesn't do that. He tells him the history, and it's matter of fact. Why? Because he was asked to exhort. He was asked to encourage. And so what he's doing is he goes in and he encourages that body of believers. It looks very familiar to what, to me, to what Stephen kind of did at the beginning of Acts. And it had hints of what Jesus did when he preached his gospel. He'd always refer back to the history, back to what's in the Old Testament, and pull it forward and say, this was that. Or that has become this, as prophesied. It's pretty cool, isn't it? It's what I saw. So then Paul stood up, this is verse 16, and motioning with his hands and said, men of Israel, you who fear God, he's talking to Jews, okay, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And uplifted arm, he brought them out of Egypt. They were in Egypt for about 430 years. What's Paul telling these Jews? Something they already know. And what about these new believers or these proselytes? What's he telling them? Something new about the history of the Jews. And what he did. What did God do? He delivered them from Egypt. He didn't talk about why they were there. He didn't get into any of their deep, dark sin. He just taught the history lesson. When we talk to people about Jesus, do we talk to them about their deep, dark sin? Or do we tell them about the good news of what Jesus has done? Sometimes we like to tell them about what they've done wrong. Verse 18 says, now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Not a heavy statement. What he really wanted to say was, you have fallen so far away. You have sinned against God. You have had other gods before me. You have forgotten who God was. Just like when I walked away from, that was them, except at a much bigger level. He doesn't really get into that. He says, as you walk through the wilderness, I was there with you. And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. So now this is a positive thing. They all know about this. They're in the land of Canaan, and now God comes in and he's going to wipe out all the Ites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. There's seven of them, and he is going to wipe them out. So that he can give them this promised land. This is what he's telling them. And what is that doing to the body? It is encouraging them. Because he's going to bring something really special. In Deuteronomy 7, it goes through all the Ites. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than them, than the Israelites. And God wipes them out. So then after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. God was operating by a system of using judges. That was God's way of doing things. And they were under that thing. People cry out for a king. That wasn't God's plan. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the world. The world had kings. They want a king just like the world had kings. So it was an accommodation. God lets him have a king. He gives him King Saul. And all that Paul says here as he's talking to them is he doesn't rip on how Saul fell away from God so much as he said that he served 40 years. He gave the history lesson. What I gave you about just my little testimony was just a little history lesson. Four different times that God showed up. And what they're learning as they're hearing this history lesson is every time God shows up. And he doesn't always hear. He's not telling them that he shows up to discipline them, although he does. He shows up. He shows up. He shows up. He shows up. That does something to my belief and my confidence and my trust in God. He shows up. It does something for these as well. First thing, he shares the history. That's what I just gave you. Second thing Paul does is he enters in and speaks of the prophecy. He speaks of the things to come. In verse 22 it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. So what did he do? He removed Saul. He didn't say why he removed Saul. It says that in other places in the Bible. In this message, he just said that God removed him. Did you ever hear testimonies where people get into so much depth about their sin that it's almost gross and hard to hear? Yeah, maybe it shouldn't be like that. There's a place for that in a smaller group setting, but we don't need the details of your stink. We don't need the details of your garbage. Really, we don't. We just want to know that God changed you. Amen. That's what we need to know, is that God changed me. I was in a hard place, and he changed me. I was so far from him, and he changed me, and he brought me back. That's what he's doing right here. Saul was out of order. Not Saul the Paul. This is Saul the king from the Old Testament. 1,000 years before the other Saul comes around. And he says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. So what did he find? He wasn't happy about the kings. He liked working with the judges, but we gave him a king. The king failed. He gives another king after 40 years. And it's a king after his own heart. What does that mean? Well, here it says, it is a king who does my will. Isn't that what Jesus always spoke about? He does the will of his Father. That's part of a man after God's own heart. You know what it requires for us to be a man after or a woman after God's own heart? Do we do his will? Or are we still doing our own will? If we are still doing our own will and not his will, he's not Lord. We are. But if we're doing his will, we're people after his own heart. Now remember, I'm operating in Paul's preaching on prophecy. And it goes on to say in 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Paul gets right at it. What did God do? Prophetically, he raised up a somebody from the seed of David. And he's going to go into detail who it's not. All right? It's not Solomon. It's not Absalom, David's biological sons. It's from the line. And Paul's very clear, and he says, it's the Savior. It's Jesus. That's what he's telling this group of people that he's talking about. That's what I tell you. That's what Jerry tells you. That's what Donnie tells you. That's what James tells you, is that our Savior is Jesus. Today is the first Sunday of Advent as we get into December. First of four, right, of the appearing of Jesus when he comes as a little babe in the manger. Today's that first Sunday that a lot of mainline churches celebrate this. It's all about a promise. It's all about prophecy, saying who it's going to be, where it's going to be, for what purpose. So we know that this child comes from David. After the prophecies, all the way through Malachi, there's a period of about 400 years, I think it's 450, right in there, where there is a separation. God is quiet. He is not speaking through prophets during this time until John the Baptist comes. John the Baptist becomes the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he's transitioning into the new because he gets to see Christ. So Paul talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was very clear that he was not this Messiah that was to come. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am?" He's asking the people who they think he, John the Baptist, is. And then he was very clear, "I am not he," with a capital H, which means he is not the Savior. He is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. "But behold, there comes one after me, whose sandals, of whose feet I am not worthy to loosen." That was 400 years after the last time that God spoke. He's sharing who this Messiah, who the fulfillment of this prophecy is. It's not him. 2 Samuel 7:12. I'm just going to read this a little bit. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up a seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him." Remember that, brothers and sisters in Christ. When you have a brother or sister in Christ who is falling away, don't let your mercy depart from them. Keep them lifted up in prayer. They're brothers and sisters who God so desperately loves and wants to bring back into the fold. "As I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So this is Samuel speaking. I'm going to go back just for a second, and I'm going to move on to the fulfillment. But basically, he's talking about who's going to follow him. And this is what Paul is preaching to these this Jewish population. He is preaching about the prophecy and about Christ coming. And he's talking very specifically about who it's not. And in this passage, it's not sons, because his sons, David's sons, saw corruption on two levels. Spiritually, they saw corruption. They were sinners. Physically, they saw corruption because they saw death and they died. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom that does not see corruption. And what he's doing is he's saying, we all love David, but David is not the answer. His offspring, in other words, his children, are not the answer. It's going to be what's going to be something eternal. Okay? Paul is telling them that it's Christ, very plainly, that it's Jesus. There's a lot of meat in this portion of Scripture, but I think it gives us places where we can go when we speak to other people. And then he gets into the third part. So we have the history, the prophecy, now the fulfillment. And the fulfillment starts at 26. It says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." The word of this salvation has been sent ever since John chapter 20, when Jesus breathes on the apostles. When he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, the whole idea of being sent is in play. Wasn't really effective until the Holy Spirit is poured upon them at the beginning of the book of Acts. It's important that we go over the book of Acts so we know how the church began and how the church is supposed to function. So what did the Holy Spirit do? It empowered the believers in Christ to go. To go with what? To go with the gospel. To go with this good news to do what? What's the good news? To preach about this Savior. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed since that day. We're called to go. We're called to tell. We're called to share this gospel. What's the gospel? He goes on to talk about what the gospel is. It is the death, the burial, all the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the dissension, the resurrection, the ascension to the Father. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And what Paul is really doing is he is teaching it and preaching it from the Old Testament to the Jews. You see, the Jews read those scriptures every Sabbath. Every Sabbath, they're hearing scriptures from the prophets. And they're hearing about the law of Moses. And Paul, just like Jesus did, is using this to teach these Jews who the Christ is. I want you to think for a second in your own life. How have you shared the gospel with people? Have you shared where you came from? Have you shared a history? Have you shared the promises of God? Have you shared the fulfillment of the promises of God as you received them and accepted them into your life? Have you shared what that was? Did you ever get emotional sharing the gospel with somebody like I just did about 10 minutes ago as I shared the fourth time God has really showed up in my life? Did you get so into it that God is doing something? He's about ready to show up in another person's life? Did you ever get excited about it? Did it move you? Remember during the transition when we were singing, "We Believe"? We believe. We believe. Well, if I really believe all the things I say I believe, I'm going to go to those places because that's what He wants. And when I share that gospel, something stirs within me. I'm going to ask a question, and you can raise your hand if you've experienced this, but have you ever gotten to the point where you actually share the gospel with somebody and they received it with such a joy that it just did something to you? Is there anybody here? Oh, wow. That's pretty cool. On this side? Yeah. That's the blessing I was talking about during the offering. The blessing to be able to serve God and move where He's moving, to do what He's doing, to share this good news. We don't have to share it through the Old Testament like Paul did. We can share it by the testimony of God. We can share it by the scriptures of the New Testament. We can share it. Marissa, Jason, what we did up here today was a big deal. The hope and the desire is that you get to the place in your own family that you could share it with your children. And that your children would share it with their peers and their friends. And that we could be a help to join you in that work. That's it. I remember my granddaughter telling me about the Holy Spirit. You know, she's 4. She was probably not even 4 at the time. What about the Holy Spirit? Where is He? I was asking her all these questions. Where is He? It's the power. It's in their hands. And she raises her hands up. So they probably sang a song or did something about it. Where is it? It's in their hands, Grandpa. She got all excited. I didn't cry that time. I was pretty proud of myself. But do we get excited sharing the gospel? I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ His Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't know the rest of the words, but our God is 3 in 1. I do believe in the resurrection. I do believe that He conquered death. And I believe that He is coming back. And He's coming back for a church. Paul was desperately preaching that to the Jews. And he will be moving in his subsequent journeys to preach it more and more to the Gentiles. That's you and me. We have to be like that. That's the call on us. There's sometimes I get, I don't know how I get, I don't know how you receive it. Pastor James, you could come forward if you would. My aim is never to hurt anybody. My aim is never to be judgmental as I speak. My aim is never to put you in a place where you feel so horrible about yourself. My aim is to speak the truth as best as I can, because there's an accountability to doing that. About 3.5 years ago, I was handed a baton, a literal one. But it has come to the place where I have to honor that commission that was given to me. And I'm held accountable to it. And I speak this stuff as the truth of truths. There is no other way to the Father but through the Son. There is no other way. And once I make that decision in my life, or somebody makes that decision in their life, that is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of the story. Why? Because I believe. I believe in all this that Christ is about. And so when we say you need to, you have to, forgive me for using the wrong language. God help me to use the right language. But the
the charge is on us to perpetuate, to take what God has given us and to give it. You know how they say the gift that keeps on giving? That's the charge. Just give the gift. Because it's so vitally important. Here's what I believe. I believe that he conquered death. That means when we sing that song, I believe that he conquered death, he conquered it for me. First for himself, but he conquered it for me. And for anybody that lifts up the name of Jesus and says, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, he conquered death for them. And this is the truth that, I don't know, if you're taking a nap, I just ask that you wake up a little bit. If somebody's snoring next to you, give them one of these. But to have that and not give it away, it's awful. It's awful that I have life. It's been given to me and I'm just supposed to give it. And to not do that, it's awful. Why don't I give it? Because I'm afraid. Why? God, help my faith and help my unbelief. Because I sing, I believe, but I don't believe at that kind of level. Help me with that. Because I want to do what you said to do, but I don't do what you want me to do. Jill talked about that last week. So I say it as truthfully as I can. We are called to something. I saw probably 40 hands go up that talked about the experience of sharing the gospel, just like Paul did on this first journey. Sharing that gospel that somebody would come to know Christ and how God blessed them in it. And he blesses me in it. I want you to experience that. I want you to be activated for him. Did you hear the word we got at the beginning of the service? That we don't fall away? Did you hear it? Way back over here. I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to walk away like I've done for a good part of my life. I want you to be a part of the kingdom of God, part of the army of God, a part of going where he's called us to go. That's what I believe that I'm supposed to tell you. Maybe week in and week out, who knows? But it's in line with what's happening here. The last part that he talks about is the warning. And he gives a warning and it takes it from Habakkuk about what happens to those who are not a part of the plan. Verse 40, it says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. You see, what he's saying there is there's no salvation that's coming from the law and the prophets, but what they did is they spoke of the one to come. And if you don't listen to the one that spoke from the law, and you don't listen to the one that spoke from the prophets, and you don't see what they spoke of, who is Christ, and you don't receive them, that's what they're talking about. Woe to you. Woe. In Habakkuk 1:5, it says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. I'm telling it to you. And are we telling it to them? And some are not going to believe even though they were told. Even in the most dire situations, they won't believe. And the reason why they won't believe is they don't want to believe. They're sinners. They're caught up in their sin and they love their sin. And they won't believe. They refuse to believe. And when you step up and confront that, war has been activated. And you feel things that come against you. And that's why we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you would walk in power, because you're going to face those things when you share the truth of God that is going to save a life. Because there's an enemy of God that wants to kill that and snuff out that life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm giving you the gospel message, and then I'm giving you the call to spread the gospel message. And now I'm telling you what you're up against when you face the challenge of spreading the gospel. I know why people don't share. I know why I didn't share. I was afraid. I was embarrassed.
because I didn't believe like I said I believed. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. If you could just close your eyes. The challenge for any pastor here is to speak the truth as best as we can, as best as God gives it to us. That's what we're trying to do. If you are that person that's in that place and you said, I know who Jesus is because I've read it in his word and I know him. But you never gave him the place of Lord of your life. You never asked him to actually forgive your sins, and you're not submitted to him. And you want to take care of that business today, because of the things I talked about before, the consequences of not knowing him are real. But not even for that so much as I want to be with him. You've never done that before? Just slip your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. It'll be simple. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Is there anybody? Okay. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? This is a salvation call. Yes, I see that hand in the back. Thank you. Could you all pray with me? Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've walked away from you. I've heard of you. But I haven't given you your place. I haven't even asked you to forgive me. So, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Take my sin. Remove it from me. In Jesus' name. Now, Jesus, I surrender my lordship to you. You are Lord, and I am not. In Jesus' name. Amen.